coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK and welcome back to Worth Doing Badly. Today we will talk about the lessons for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, which we celebrate this coming Sunday. And the readings are from Isaiah 6, verse 1 through to 13. The Psalm is 138. The epistle lesson is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 12b to 20. And the gospel reading, which is from Luke 5, verse 1 through to 11. And today, we welcome David in person in our studio here in Cambridge. David, welcome back. Let's begin as usual with the gospel lesson.
Thank you, Jamie. Just to remind ourselves, Epiphany is a season that expresses the church's confidence that the gospel is for all people, for all times, and in every place. The three characters of the Magi come from different parts of the world, all led by the star. So on the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, we have texts that are talking about the call to follow Jesus and to speak his word. And Luke records in the fifth chapter that Jesus carefully set the stage in order to finally, at the end of the text, call his disciples to follow him. And this call wasn't a direct call. Rather, Jesus couches the call in a fishing metaphor and calls them by saying, from now on, people, you will catch people. So whenever there is a metaphor used, it is a tool to explain the unknown by what is well known. The disciples knew fishing well. They were not certain what it would mean to follow Jesus, and we find with Peter it was a fearful possibility. Using the fishing metaphor, Jesus assured the disciples that he would begin with what they understood, and then as they followed him, their understanding would surpass all that they had previously come to know. What is it that the disciples already understood? Luke reports that they understood that God's word as proclaimed by Jesus was drawing crowds who wanted to hear more of what he had to say. They called his speaking good news. Something attracted them. And while the disciples understood through experience that Jesus was appealing, they themselves had been drawn to Jesus, they had no clue how they could in any meaningful sense follow Jesus and speak as Jesus spoke. This was a mystery far beyond comprehension. And Luke records it this way. After Jesus made an absurd demand to throw out the nets, Peter said that they would do as he asked only because they would follow his word and not because it made any sense at all. So they simply followed what Jesus asked because it was Jesus. And after they had followed Jesus' word, the result was an extraordinary catch. And at that point, Peter wished to do the opposite of following Jesus. In panicked fear, Luke records that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said to him, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." This seems a very strange thing to do if you're eventually going to call Peter to follow. And like we'll see in Isaiah, Peter could not comprehend for a moment how a sinful man could speak God's word, could be the spokesman for God. And yet, as I said in the beginning, this is what Jesus intended. He carefully set the stage in order to call these disciples, in order to initiate these disciples into the life of the disciple. And, of course, we know from the Gospel of Luke that they would not understand what this meant until after the resurrection. But with the metaphor of the fishers of being fishers of men, with that metaphor, they were at least brought to take the first step along this path of mystery. Now, the psalm also is taken up with the idea of God's word. And the psalmist knows from experience, he reports his experience of God's word as being a source of inner strength that wells up from within. And the psalmist is expressing this as a surprise. Of course, everyone says that the word gives life, but when you actually experience it, it's something which is surprising. And the psalmist declares that this life-donating inner energy of the word wells up. It finds an outward expression and is evident when the inner joy wells up and is duplicated in the outer music of rejoicing. That's what the word rejoice means. It means to duplicate joy. And the inner joy has to be expressed. The psalmist is amazed at it, even though this is something which takes place regularly. The word is a small thing that has great effect. It is the word of the Lord who is higher than the heavens, and yet the psalmist celebrates it's accessible to the lowly on earth whom God surprisingly has taken notice of. Again, the psalmist declares God's word gives life. That is something that's easy to say. We say it regularly when we recite the first article of the creed, that the world was a creation of God's word. And yet the psalm alerts us to be ready to be surprised when we personally experience how God's word gives life. Then our knowing the word will move from intellectual assent to songs of gratitude that God's kindness is forever. And when we get to Paul's letter, we'll find that this gratitude has a kind of attractive element to it, and especially in a fallen world in which gratitude is not the natural response. But first of all, Isaiah. This is the passage of Isaiah that informs the Sanctus, which is the song that we sing in the liturgy after we have recited the creed. It's a passage that has been given profound treatment and obviously cannot be in any sense fairly treated in a sermon. So we just have to take one part of it, and the part that I'm focusing on is God's question, who will go for me? So like Peter, Isaiah's response to God's holy, holy, holiness was to say, woe is me. I am coming apart. I am a man of impure lips among a people of impure lips. Robert Alter, the great Jewish scholar, calls attention that there is an important pun. And the pun is in the word for I am coming apart. It literally means I am struck dumb, which is the opposite effect that you want if you're calling someone to speak for you. It's the same thing when Jesus is calling Peter to follow him. The response is Peter wants Jesus to remove himself from him. So this is how God deals with us, in showing us of our inability to actually respond to the call. And yet here's what happens, that after Isaiah says, I am struck dumb, an angel takes a hot burning coal, and he cauterizes Isaiah's festering lips with this coal. In other words, these lips are now purified. And having his lips seared, then Isaiah moves from being dumb to confidently replying to God's call, saying, send me, send me. The contrast is stark between a call to speak God's word and this to make God's words intelligible, and the incredibly profound mystery of this call. And it's a strange time to be alive when this call, which in the scriptures is treated as so important, living at a time when it is considered inconsequential. And I find it's curious and kind of exciting to be called by God to proclaim his word to the world, knowing that this world is increasingly indifferent to this word. What will happen is anybody's guess. All we can do is wait and see what takes place. And Paul, in the epistle lesson, tells us why this really is not our worry that we live in an indifferent world. And he says something interesting. He's calling on the church to speak its message in an intelligible way so that what he calls the outsider or the onlooker will be able to enter into the congregation and be able to say amen. Now, amen is not a religious word, even though nowadays it's usually heard in religious assemblies. Amen is just a form of agreement. That, in other words, Paul recognizes that even though the world seems indifferent, there is a deep desire to hear God's word. And all the church is called to do is to continually faithfully speak this word, to be ready for this word to energize our lives. And that energy for Paul is when the church expresses its gratitude in worship. That in this fallen world, and it's a world that continues to fall and make ruin of people's lives, it will seem very strange to the outsider and onlooker if there is a source of inner joy that comes out in the rejoicing of worship. Paul expects this to happen. So when God's word does what it promises, when it energizes our inner joy, it is externally duplicated in outer rejoicing. And Paul expects that the joyless will take notice and wish to be let in on the mystery of joy. Again, that's why he's so keen on the church speaking words that are intelligible rather than mysterious. And for the moment, for that moment, when the onlooker says amen to bear fruit, the church's speech must be clear and intelligible so that the outsider can gain access to the mystery of thanksgiving. Now, I think Paul is making a pun here. The mystery of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is eucharistia, where we get is the same cognate of the word for Eucharist, eucharisto. So thanksgiving and Eucharist, Paul is tying this accessible moment of saying amen to the mystery of the Eucharist. And the reason there is this tie-in is that our thanks is fueled and fostered and energized by the Eucharist, in which we say, with the words of institution, that it begins in Christ giving thanks at the worst possible moment in the whole Passion, that eventually this thanksgiving will be duplicated in the gratitude and rejoicing after the resurrection.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.